Good morning to all of you. So good to be here, especially if you are visiting for the first time, or perhaps you're back home from college. We welcome you. We're so glad that we can come and worship together. Just one note, as Vince mentioned in his prayer, we just had a missions emphasis, really kind of a month of this past November, and we have heard wonderful speakers that were challenged about what God has been doing around the world and what God is doing in our midst. And so one of the ways in which we can, in effect, just kind of take the next step, if you will, the pledge forms are one way in which we can commit ourselves to take that step, whether it be in prayer, whether it be learning about our different missionaries around the world or missions organizations, and even financially contribute. And so last week, Pastor Enoch kind of showed us the pledge forms. And so if you've brought your pledge form, that's great. If you can put it, give it to maybe Lil in the back, that'd be great. There's also a way to do that online, so it's in the bulletin as well. We got one pledge form last week, and so it'd be great if, especially this week, if we can start collecting them. And so I'd just like to encourage and remind you of that. Secondly, again, the Advent concert, we really encourage you to participate in that. It's kind of one of those events that we have that brings the whole church together, and so we'd encourage you to go to that. I'll be going, I think, and I don't have to do anything there, and my kids aren't even performing, but I hope to see you there. So as the Advent season starts, it's actually technically starts next week, but we're going to get a head start, at least today, with the sermon. And the series for this December is called Unlikely Messengers, and we'll be navigating through the Gospel of Luke. And so we'll be looking at, for the next few weeks, just ordinary people, actually. Ordinary people who unexpectedly encountered God. And we'll see the ordinary lives of an aging, childless couple today. We'll see a teenager pledged to be married next week. We'll see lives of a bunch of shepherds and also an old guy who wouldn't die. And so each has their own story, have their own hopes, own disappointments and trials. But in each situation, God shows up. In fact, God seems to take great joy in inviting the most unlikely cast of characters to carry out his redemptive plan. And so as we think about our stories, our own dreams, our own hopes, our own disappointments, let's see how this story speaks to our story in this season of longing. So let us pray as we continue in this message. Father, we give you thanks and praise for just this celebration of Thanksgiving this past week. And as we head into the Advent season, we especially pray for you to make yourself known to us, Lord. Lord, we long for you, Lord. We just desire to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Lord, clearly life here on earth is not the way it's supposed to be. And yet, we have much hope because you have entered into time and space. You have entered into our reality and you've established your kingdom here on earth. And though at times it feels like evil is prevailing, that darkness seems to, at times, seem to be just what's ever present. But Father, we have this incredible promise, this incredible good news that even though what we see with our own eyes may at times feel discouraging and dim, but Lord, your light has come and your light will shine. And Lord, we pray that during this Advent season especially, that you would be able to show more of yourself to us individually as a community. And Lord, that we would be able to shine this light into the world around us. And so, Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And we commit this time into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm getting to the age where I kind of need to stretch out before I preach. I was just sitting there and I just like started cramping. So if I'm kind of doing this, please don't be distracted. But anyway, one of my favorite comic strips growing up was Calvin and Hobbes. And now my kids love them too. And so all the books that I have growing up are well worn in love. They're starting to fall apart. And so one strip in particular, has to do with expectations. And so the scene is this classroom, and Calvin and Susie Durkins, who's kind of like his nemesis of sorts, they get their grades back from a test. And so Calvin turns to Susie, if you can imagine turning around and asks her, "So what grade did you get?" And Susie, of course, says, "I got an A." And Calvin says, "Really? Boy, I hate to be you. I got a C." Right? And Susie kind of like, "What? Like, why on earth would you rather get a C than an A?" And Calvin responds, "I find my life is a lot easier the lower I keep everyone's expectations." Very typical of him to do that. So expectations is a really kind of, how can you say, life is really how you enjoy life, how you see life. It really kind of depends on what you expect out of it. And whether it's curbing other people's expectations or you having low expectations of life in others, it's oftentimes usually a reaction against disappointment, maybe. That if you have low expectations out of life, low expectations out of God, then you don't risk the chance of being let down. And I wonder when it comes to life with God, especially maybe as you kind of progress and grow and you get older in the faith, that whether your level of expectations start to change. You start to lose that sense of longing and expectation. You get too used to the idea of lowered expectations. You're resigned to the what is. You no longer ask, what if? But is that how life is supposed to be? Is that how life with God's supposed to be? How do we long again? How do we get to the place in life where we can hope again and start to ask the what if? The what if? And so in this passage, we'll see this one couple, and we'll be navigating through their story. And what we'll see is three things. First, the importance of faithfulness even when you're fruitless. The importance of faithfulness even when life seems to be fruitless. Secondly, we'll see the importance of hope. The importance of hope even when you have no reason to hope. And lastly, we'll see the importance of silence and how it helps us see. Okay? Silence, how it helps us see. So three things: faithfulness, hope, and silence. And we'll be exploring those themes as we navigate through this passage. So the Gospel of Luke starts with an aging couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we see in verse 5 that Zechariah is a priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, comes from a long line of Aaron, and so she's very acquainted with what life is like in the priesthood. And so together they're both righteous, it says. They're righteous, and they did everything to obey Scripture and to do what was expected and required. But, as we see in verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, infertility is always challenging and so difficult and heart-rending, no matter what age you live in. But here, there are cultural particularities of this time that made it even more difficult. Infertility was oftentimes blamed on the woman, not the man, because it was kind of a very patriarchal kind of society. It was a huge source of shame and disgrace for a woman not to be able to produce an heir for the family. And so, what do you do when you've tried to do everything that you could do to be faithful, and yet it seems like your prayers go unanswered? Where your hopes and your longings continuously get dashed? Sometimes It's in the familiarities of our own routines and rhythms that get you by. And that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. And we see this in display in verse 8 through 10, that Zechariah is faithfully doing what he's always been doing for many years as a priest. Nothing, despite all that, nothing circumstantially has changed a whole lot. There's no voice from God for 500 long years since the day of Malachi. And so, yes, you know, he continued to do what was needed. He was faithful despite the fact there was no fruit to speak of, whether it be in his professional life as a priest or in his personal life as a husband. I don't know. I'm just reading between the lines, but they're probably resigned to the fact, especially as they get older and older, that nothing would change. And they were, especially as they're headed in the twilight years, no children, no grandchildren, no heirs. Again, it's probably not the script that they thought would happen. It's not the script that they thought would be written. And there are times in life, in our lives, where God feels so distant, where, especially in the contrast to the journey with God when it began, and you probably haven't done anything different or worse in the good times, which makes sometimes the distance baffling. Have you ever asked yourself, God, what's wrong? Why do I feel so dead inside when I once felt so alive? Why don't I care about reading the Bible anymore or prayer like I used to when I was younger? Why don't I see you at work, in me, or around me? What's wrong? What's wrong with me? When we go through our life and when it seems like nothing is going on, we start to ask these questions. And sometimes in the absence of a clear answer, we stop longing. We don't expect anything anymore. We don't ask, what if? We might even get cynical and wonder if our previous encounters with God was an illusion or was just a phase that we kind of went through. And despite the silence from God, despite no signs of fruit, I guess we have to admire Zechariah and Elizabeth's faithfulness, even despite the fact that nothing was happening around them. They stuck it out. They kept going. They strived to be faithful, even when there was no fruit, whether it be personally or whether it be professionally. And perhaps, I don't know about you, as you come in this morning, maybe you're going through a similar season in life, where things are just dry, where things just in life, there's just no signs of life even, that it doesn't feel like God is present or God is active. It's important for us, even through that feeling, even through the absence of what feels like anything going on in your life, it's important for us to yet remain faithful even when it's hard. But not only is it important to be faithful just for the sake of being faithful, it's also important to be hopeful as well in the midst of the grind, in the midst of you trying to be faithful. And that leads to the next point, because we're supposed to hope even when there's no reason to circumstantially. As the story continues, something happens. While Zechariah is performing his priestly duties, Zechariah is already on hallowed ground, being in the inner courts of the temple, but an angel appears next to the altar of incense. And anytime, whether it be God or his messengers breaks through time and space, it's always an awe-inducing moment. When an angel shows up in the Bible, it's not this precious moments doll that descends from below with doughy-eyed, with wings, and just really cute, and you just go, aww. Like, that's not the biblical, that's not what the Bible says about angels. When the angel appears, usually people freak out. People freak out. People are just struck in wonder and awe. It's pretty powerful and always fear-inducing. And so when a divine breakthrough, again, it's in the Old Testament especially, and also in the New Testament, it's an awe-inducing moment. And that's why, what would this messenger say? He says this, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid." Now, do you know that "do not be afraid" is the most repeated command, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Do not be afraid. Whenever there's a God moment, whenever God speaks, is always to try to reassure the listener this amazing reality that in His mercy, they are welcomed in their presence. That's why they start with, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So, Zechariah, I wonder how disconcerting it was to have this encounter in the twilight moments of his life, Susie. In many ways, his best years were behind him, both professionally and personally. And finally, God shows up after all these years and to bring this pretty crazy news that would turn their lives upside down. So let's look carefully as we look at verse 13 and see what this angel says. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, think about this. All of Zechariah's and Elizabeth's hopes and dreams, all his prayers and investment yielded nothing over all these years. There was silence from God, from all these heartfelt prayers for sure. Prayers like children, like everybody else. Prayers for the condition of the temple and God's people. And finally, after them being past their prime, God finally shows up and answers in the most dramatic way. Now, they were not to have a child for the sake of having a child. Having this child is not a consolation or a reward. They were not given a child just so that cultural expectations could be met. You see, yes, this baby would bring them joy and delight, but there's something more to this child. The birth of this child would also fulfill another longing within them. There's this longing that perhaps maybe had been long forgotten after years and years of silence. This longing of the people of Israel that Israel would return to the Lord. Yes, they're back from exile. Yes, they're technically back in the temple. But it didn't mean that all their hearts had returned to the Lord. That their child would play an important role in bringing back people back into the fold of God. Like the prophet of Elijah, this child would have the same spirit, the same power that helped the people of God return to God. Their child would prepare and point the way to point people to the Savior whom will come. So I want you again to put yourself in Zechariah's kind of shoes for a moment. I mean, it's just mind-blowing news. After getting used to the idea that things in his personal and professional life wouldn't change, and now this. It should be no surprise that Zechariah would be a bit doubtful or even skeptical of this angel's message. And so we see a hint of this when he responds back to the Gabriel, the angel, in verse 18, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, although Zechariah would love for this to be true, how can he be sure? How can he be sure? I mean, after years and years of unanswered prayer, how can he be sure? Yes, he's hopeful, but he's also doubtful. And he and his wife are past their prime. Why them? Why now? This would be great 30 years ago. Why now? Zechariah might have had a momentary lapse in memory because time and time again, if you look throughout Scripture, God has shown throughout history that he can take ordinary people throughout history in the most impossible situations and bring life out of nothing. If you survey the Old Testament, there's so many seemingly impossible births, right? Starting with Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, Rebecca, Hannah, and now Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's almost as if God is trying to remind us one more time that redemption is always miraculous, so that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that salvation always belongs to the Lord. That it's God's doing. It's the one. It's what God does. And although salvation is always God's initiative and it's always God's doing, God always seems to want to involve His people in some fashion. Though we threaten to get in the way of His plan, God even allows for these missteps, our missteps, to show us that there's nothing that we can do that can thwart His purposes. Somebody once said, kind of in a cheeky way, if you think you've blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You, my beautiful friend, are not that powerful. You're not that powerful. Amazingly, even in the detours of our lives, even in the midst of our wrong choices in life, God somehow weaves that in to His greater plan of what He's doing in this world. That there's nothing that we can do that could thwart His plans. And in fact, He wants us to have a front row seat on the action and invites us to get our hands dirty, to be involved in what He's doing in this world. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past or what you didn't do in the past. The point is that He wants our hearts to turn from where we've been towards Him so that we can live into what God wants for us. That even though Zechariah was initially suspicious, God doesn't give up on him. He doesn't tell Zechariah, ye of little faith, I'm going to find somebody else, maybe a more worthy candidate to carry out my plan. Rather, the plan will still happen. And it isn't contingent on whether or not Zechariah responds perfectly the first time around. In fact, most people don't. Think about your lives. And think about the call upon your lives. Think about how God brings conviction in your lives. Do we instantly always respond right away? Most likely not, right? It takes wrestling and just questioning and all these different things that we do to resist what God wants to do in our lives. We push back, all these things. But in the end, oftentimes God still pleads with us and we're convinced, yes, maybe this is what's best for my life, for me to listen to God and respond to what He is doing. See, God wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't coerce us, but He's patient with us, even in our missteps, even when we take the wrong turn. That God still wants to redirect us. He wants to show us the goodness of Himself and the goodness of His plan. And so doubts from people, doubts that we have, skepticism in our lives, has never been a deterrent for God to move and to act. Even so, God will still find a way to get us where we need to be. That in the midst of our doubt, He meets us there and He works with us, and sometimes in ways in which we don't anticipate. And that's what we see here in the story as it continues, because again, Zechariah asks again with doubt, you know, how can I be sure of this? And so God shows them. He gives Zechariah a humbling reminder. And so this leads to the last point, in terms of the role of silence. Let's look at verse 19. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Verse 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe any words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, the plan continues, but the plan continues in ways that perhaps we don't expect. Zechariah, for whatever reason, was silenced and not able to speak as a sign of God that what he's saying is true. Now, why is that? It's kind of puzzling at first when you think about it. Yeah, and you think about who he is. He's a priest, right? And his livelihood in many ways is tied to both, yes, the rituals that he demonstrates, but also the use of his words. He's a priest. He's a preacher. Imagine me trying to preach without words. But for 9 months, he wouldn't be able to use his mouth. Why this path? Now that he has a message to tell, why wouldn't he be able to tell it? After all these years of waiting, why more waiting? I'm sure he wants to let people know what's going on, what the message of the angel was. In many respects, Zechariah got what he wanted. He initially asked, how can I be sure of this? And God gives him an answer. The sign, what you're looking for, is the sign, the silencing of your voice. Probably not what Zechariah was thinking, but this is God's response, puzzling as it would seem. So what's going on here? Could it be that before the message is to be given, it must be truly believed and received first? And it could it be that the preparation of the messenger is just as important as the message itself? See, when our five senses, if one gets shut down, the body usually compensates by enhancing other senses. And I wonder if it works the same way spiritually. Does the inability to speak potentially enhance other spiritual senses that God wants us to have? Does it potentially enhance our ability to listen, even to believe? Maybe it's instructive to look how we are created, that we have two ears and one mouth. Think about how many times we see in Scripture over and over again, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And with a world full of noise and so many voices, it's really hard this day and age to listen, especially to the divine voice. Sometimes our own voice gets in the way. And perhaps that's the reason why, at least in this moment in time for Zechariah, the sign that would be given would be the silencing of his voice. Why? So that he could listen. Richard Foster once said this, that silence for most people is probably a scary thing. One of the reasons we can barely remain silent, that it makes us feel so helpless. We're so used to relying on words to manage and to control others. If we're silent, who's going to take control? God will take control. God will take control, but we will never let him take control until we trust him. Silence is intimately related to trust. Silence is intimately related to trust. Especially in this day and age, it's hard to be silent. There's so much noise, and we want to throw ours in the mix. It's hard to listen, especially the only voice that truly matters. Yes, we might have a message to say, a message to tell, but even before we say anything, perhaps we need to ask ourselves, have I really heard the story? Have I really listened to God? Am I really listening and leaning into what God is speaking to me through this passage? That even before I say anything, do I really believe what I'm saying? As we saw with Zechariah, the prolonged wait and the inability of him to use his voice, it's not punitive. It's not a punishment, I don't believe. It's not a punishment of God for giving the wrong answer or because he doubts. Rather, silence was a gift. God cared just as much for the messenger than the message, even if it takes a physical limitation for him to understand this. God was even willing to allow that to happen, or even to do that, so that even though it's initially painful, so that he can reap the full benefit of what he's doing, to absorb completely what God is in fact doing in his life. Now, as I reflect upon this passage and its connection to here at New Community, I hope this story in some ways resonates with your story. Because I know it does for me. I know here at New Community, it's been a challenging season for many years. And whether it be transitions in leadership, whether it be people who you've journeyed with for a long time deciding to go somewhere else, the ups and downs of ministry, sometimes it's just really difficult. Sometimes. But through all these difficult moments, it's really, at least as a relative newcomer, it's really amazing to see so many of you just stick it out and remain faithful, even though it's hard, even though the season is challenging and difficult. And I'm sure, like Zechariah, it wears on you when faithfulness doesn't always equate to fruit, where it seems like, man, I'm trying to be faithful here, but it doesn't seem like there's anything happening, or at least in the obvious sense. And at times it can be really frustrating. You start to kind of wonder, what is it all about? Is God here? Is God in our midst? Like, where is God? What happened to God? You recall with vivid memory in your earlier days in terms of when God seems so visceral, so real, and so powerful, and it seems like, wow, God has left the building at times. We feel that from time to time, right? Especially when we're weary, especially when we're tired, especially as we're grinding out and trying to be faithful. So we ask ourselves, what does this all mean when we go through these seasons? Here's what I know. I don't know what this all means necessarily, but I know what it doesn't mean. That God doesn't love us any less than when God's presence was alive and obvious in early points in our journey with God. Here's what ancient spiritual writers have observed about the experience of the Christian journey. And this is so critical for us to understand. That our story with God starts with conversion. It starts with baptism. And that season, I think, if you remember, if you're a Christian today, you might remember that those years as seasons of just vitality, of new life. You feel so alive. God's Word feels alive. You want to hear sermons. You want to do Bible study. You want to read the Word. There are times when worship seems so lively. You can feel the presence of God shooting through you. These are what the spiritual writers called spiritual feelings of consolation. It's a gift of God to encourage you, for His presence to be real. Now, there's an important distinction that we need to understand. There's one spiritual formation writer, Dr. John Coe. He points out this, that spiritual feelings do not necessarily correlate with maturity. Spiritual feelings do not necessarily correlate with maturity. So if that's the case, if that is true, then spiritual feelings of God's presence, meaning consolation, or absence, in which he calls desolation, are less a result of our actions and more to do with the gifts of God according to his purposes. What do I mean by this? That when you go through times of desolation where you feel like God is absent, we need to understand that just because you feel that doesn't necessarily mean that is true, that God is absent. In fact, desolation, where God seemingly pulls away, is actually a gift. Dr. Coe explains that the gift of desolation is a mirror to the heart, to show us what's really going on inside, to see ourselves as we are, so that we can see parts of our hearts as divided and hidden. The Spirit of God wants to make your heart His home. But within our heart, there's so many barriers, so many hidden idolatries, if you will, that hinder that process. And so God, in His grace, in His love, wants to purge and open up those places up in our lives. God is not withdrawing from you. Rather, it's time when God draws near to speak truth, even when that truth is hard to hear. I've given this analogy many times, but our hearts are very much like our homes, right? Our homes, we have the presentable parts, the living room where we keep clean, the presentable parts when people come, stay in the living room. That's the place that we want to show. But we close the door to, let's say, the basement, right? Because there's all sorts of junk in there, and we don't want people mucking around in our basement, getting into our stuff. We close the room, maybe to our bedroom door, because it's messy, and we don't want people to see how we actually are, how we actually live, right? And so oftentimes, that's how our spiritual lives are. We only show certain parts to ourselves, the presentable parts to ourselves. And meanwhile, we have all these chambers of our hearts that we put other people, we put God at arm's length. And oftentimes a season of desolation is where God really tries to knock down those doors. And oftentimes it comes in the form of trials. It comes through suffering. It comes through difficult, challenging places. Why? Because God wants a heart that's not divided. He wants a heart that's whole. One that's complete. One that's completely available to God. Not a heart where you close the door to certain parts of our heart, to God and to others. God wants to enter in. God wants to heal those very things in your heart. God wants to rearrange your heart so that all of yourself is committed and totally directed towards Him. So rather, as we go through life and feel like God is not present, that God is absent, we need new eyes to see that oftentimes those dry and lean and barren times, it's not God withdrawing from you. It's important to consider that that dryness may mean a new profound work of God in the deepest parts of ourselves. In order to, for us to have a true and honest relationship with Him. That's the type of relationship that God wants to have. Not a superficial relationship where we just, here God, here's the presentable parts, but God wants all of you. God wants all of your hearts. Even those places where you don't want to go. So as we think about our life here at New Community, desolation, the season of desolation, is not something that we need to fear. And perhaps that's why, again, the Bible constantly says, do not fear. Do not fear. That place in your life where you don't want to touch, those areas in your life where you don't want people to know about, do not fear. It's safe to invite God in. It means that we face those dark nights of our souls together. It may mean God refining us in deep ways in which at times can be heart-wrenching, and at times can be super-duper painful. But He's refining us. He's purifying us. He's purging us of ourselves so that more of Himself can enter in, so more of Himself can permeate our whole being, that God Himself will be able to reside in Himself. And that is always, brothers and sisters, a good thing. It's always a good thing for God to occupy everything. So as we think about and as we reflect upon this passage, again, God cares just as much about the message as well as the messenger of that message. That the message and the messenger are intertwined. And so God prepares us for that. And that's what the Advent season is really all about. It's really preparing ourselves. It's God preparing us so that we can create space for His coming into the world. And it first starts with our own hearts. It means being still and silent in a world full of noise. In order to hear the only voice that matters. And so as we head into this Advent season, may we create space for that. For God to speak to us. For us to be silent. For us to hear what needs to be done within us. Believing with the great hope that God is restoring us. And healing us. And making us whole. Let us pray. Just take a moment of silence, really, just to listen into what the Spirit might be saying through His Word, through the story, as you reflect upon your story. So let's just be still before the Lord. Father, I know for many of us, silence is a frightening thing. Because in the silence, we have to face ourselves. And oftentimes, we don't want to face ourselves. We'd rather be distracted. We'd rather fill our minds and our ears with all sorts of things so that we wouldn't have to face what needs to be faced. But Father, You're so loving and so good that You care so much for us that You sometimes allow for certain things in our lives so that we could stop in our tracks and recognize what's most important in life. And so, Father, I know that all of us are on different places in our journey with you. Some of us right here, right now, are going through seasons of consolation where your Spirit is alive and active. It seems like every prayer is answered and your Spirit is so present. We praise you for that. That's a gift, Lord. An incredible gift to encourage us, to spur us on, to remind us that, in fact, you are indeed real and tangible. And there are seasons many of us are in where we're in a season of a desolation, where it feels like you're not present. It feels like nothing's going on. But Lord, I pray that through this word, through this Advent season, we're reminded that just because we feel a certain way, it does not mean that you are not at work. So Father, give us that hope, Lord. Give us that hope that even in the silence, even in just times where things are lean or dry or just hard, that you're not withdrawing from us. But Lord, you are trying to make your presence all the more real, that is not dependent on emotions, that is not dependent on what we feel. But Lord, that you are trying to grow a faith that is deep, Lord. A faith that is not contingent on circumstances. A faith that is not contingent on whether or not there's fruit. A faith that endures all things. That you want us to experience you in the valley. You want us to experience what it means to just know your presence even when we don't feel it. And so, God, be with us, Lord, wherever we are. You know each of our stories. And so we look forward to hearing from you as we stay still before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.